Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be here once again to worship our Heavenly Father on this day that has been set aside to honor our fathers. Open our hearts today as we hear from your word that we may learn to honor you as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, of course, is the day that we celebrate our fathers. And for many of us, we reflect on the good things that that brings to our minds, the fond memories that we have. I have a few of those myself. I was just thinking back, and I know my dad speaks of this too, and that's probably why I remember it so vividly. But I also remember it because it was at a apartment complex that we lived in while he was still in the military. And he had a bicycle with a platform on the back of it. If he did that today, it'd probably be people trying to pull him over and give him a hard time. But people were a little bit more relaxed back then. And I was standing on the back of his bike rack, holding onto his shoulders. And I remember us coming between our little duplex there and the one that was next to it, kind of catty corner to it. And there was a big dog. This big dog barking from one of the apartments there, and that usually would scare me, but that didn't scare me because I was with my daddy. And I remember that dog barking, but I don't remember being afraid of it because I knew I was okay. I remember to this day. My father still speaks words of affirmation to me that I cherish. I wish I saw myself the way he sees me. But isn't that the way a father is supposed to be? And that's the way your Heavenly Father is. He sees you that way. We remember the things that they taught us. The things that come to mind when I think of mine are integrity, compassion, love, and sacrifice. How they came to our rescue at times when we needed them most. And, of course, I know that many of us here don't have their fathers anymore. We still have them, but they've gone on to be with Jesus. But if you can, to those here and to those listening abroad, if you have the opportunity still to express gratitude, do it while you can. Because it is a hard day for others because their father is gone and they miss him. Or for others, the relationship has been damaged in some way. There's some rift that has occurred. Sometimes you have, unfortunately, fathers that are just, they haven't been good fathers. Or they were absent. And so it leaves us with a broken image of what fatherhood is. Boys don't know how to be fathers because they didn't have a father to teach them. And it's harder then to relate to somebody that we call our Heavenly Father because there's not an image, there's not a positive image there to equate to. It's that our fathers are there. They're supposed to be there to teach us about our Heavenly Father's love. But that It's the thing to hold on to for those who are in that situation, that we do have a Heavenly Father, and that He does love us, that we, each of us, are His special creation. And that, yes, He is there for us. Yes, even when maybe we don't feel like it and we wonder, what's going on, Lord? How is this protection? He is still looking out for us. And He provides for us in so many ways. And He teaches us. And yes, He disciplines us. And all of it because of how much He loves us. We get to be called when we give our lives to Jesus and we submit to His Lordship. A wonderful, wonderful thing happens. We get adopted into His family. I'm going to read from 1 John today, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, but I'm not going to go all the way through in one shot. I'm going to stop on the first stop between the first couple of verses and talk a little bit, and then we'll read the rest of it. But starting with verse 1, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Our Father loves us. Our Heavenly Father loves us so much. We were created out of that desire to have relationship, to love and to be loved. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. He's a lot of other things too, but He is love. That means that His motivation is love for the things that He does. He created you to love and to be loved. And even when we rejected Him, He knew it would happen that way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 tells us Jesus was planned from the foundation of the earth. He knew what was going to happen. We have it in Genesis chapter 3, right after God confronts them in the garden. Jesus is prophesied what's going to happen. None of this surprised God. He knew it from the beginning, but He created a way. He loved us. He loved us enough to sacrifice His own Son so that we could be part of His family. And so we get to call ourselves, and we get to be called, rather, both, I suppose, but He had to do it first. We get to be called children of God. Jesus refers to His Father, and He also refers to our Father. At least 162 references in the New Testament to God as Father, and that excludes the ones where Jesus is referring to His Father directly as His Father. We are adopted into His family. Ephesians 1:5 says it this way: He predestined us by adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. Then John says something else. He says the world does not know us. And why is that? Because it doesn't know Him. They can't understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 puts it this way: For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And because we're not understood, it says, yeah, we're going to be hated. And we're seeing that. It seems like we're seeing that escalate even today. But Jesus said, but they hated me. Of course they're going to hate you. Jesus lived on earth as the example of perfection, and yet they crucified him. He says the same act. It's interesting to me that the same accusation that is often hurled at us, you know, we're called haters for various reasons, various things that we stand up against. And unfortunately, some of us have acted that way, and that's shameful. That's not good. We stand against these things out of love, not hate. But the world is prone to evil, and the world hates anything that calls it out. And they expect, I think one of the reasons why we get some of the accusations that we get is because the world expects us to be like it is. And sometimes we fall and we act a little bit like that. We ought not to. But that's the expectation. And a lot of times when you see people making accusations, you find out later on, well, that's exactly what they were doing. And we do that because we just assume, well, everybody's like me. Well, no, everybody's not. Another reason I think that is true is because of fear of the unknown. We fear what we don't understand. And of course, we have an enemy who inspires all of this, who wishes, as Linda pointed out today, to steal and to kill and to destroy. But we are being conformed. It's a process. But he says, we're going to be like him. We're going to be conformed into his image. As his children, we're going to be completed in his image. Verse 2, continuing on in chapter 3 there, verse 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. As long as we're here, we're limited. We're always going to be fighting the flesh. We're always going to be, there are always going to be things that we just can't seem to get past. Or there is always going to be weaknesses just because we're still in these fleshly bodies. We're not yet perfected. And because we're not yet perfected, we cannot experience fully his glory. But when he appears, when he returns, we've talked about this recently, that's the time at which we receive our glorified bodies, our resurrected bodies, and at that point, those imperfections are no longer a problem. And so it says, because we see him as, because we're going to see him as he is, we're going to be able to do that because of what's happened in us. It's finally all complete. We're going to take on his image. It doesn't mean that we're equal to him. He's still God. But we are going to be fully everything that he intended for us to be, everything that he created us to be. 1 Corinthians 13:12 puts it this way. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will be fully known, just as I also have been fully known. That's from Paul's chapter on love. And that'll tie together here as we read the rest of this. Because now, How do children, what sets us apart? What marks us as children of God? Our lives show who we are. And then, so now I'm going to read from verse 3 through 11 as John explains this. And I didn't have much practice on this, so hopefully it'll be coherent. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. From the hope that we have, from the hope that indwells us when we come to know the Lord, comes change. And we get some real hope and change. And then he talks about lawlessness. Another word that might be used there is rebellion. Willful sin. He's not talking here about somebody who messes up, like I did the other day, like I probably did this morning. He's talking about something here that goes beyond a bad day. He's talking about a lifestyle. The key word here is found in a couple places. One in verse 9, where he says practice. It's what you practice as a lifestyle. The root word of sin, we talked about this before, the root word that sin comes from, that we translate sin, is simply to miss the target. And we know every single one of us, even after we get saved, every one of us is going to miss the target every once in a while. But here's the difference. It's one thing to miss the target. It's another thing to turn around on purpose and shoot in the other direction. If you turn around and shoot the other way, you're the enemy. Right. And so, yeah, we face forward and we try to shoot and hit the target, but sometimes we miss. That's different than living a lifestyle going in the other direction. Jesus, he says, came to take away sin. He says we're supposed to be dead to sin. Romans 6:2, right? And then goes on to say, if you're dead to sin, what are you doing living in it? So then he makes this statement, and hopefully we understand now, because we've already talked about it a little bit, hopefully we now understand how he can say a thing like this, because he says that no one who abides in him sins, in verse 6. And then he says he cannot sin. in verse 9. Well, what do you know? If you read that literally without understanding what he's really saying, we're all going to hell. There's no such thing as salvation because we've all sinned. And it even says, you know, everybody's fallen. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? But Jesus came and took that away. What he's talking about here, once again, and it's helpful to know, I didn't put this in my notes, but it's helpful to understand, too, what John is doing in this letter. John is addressing a heresy that had crept into the church that separated the flesh from the spirit and basically taught that you can do anything you want to in the flesh because that's separate from the spirit and it doesn't matter. And so he's addressing this by saying, no, if you choose to live in sin, if you choose to live in direct opposition to the things that you know God is teaching, then you're not saved. And we've established, in fact, he starts out the letter in chapter 1, verse 9 by saying, we've all sinned. Anybody who says he doesn't sin is a liar. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who's faithful and just to forgive our sins when we confess it. We just talked the other day about how James said to confess your sins one to another. So we deal with these things in our lives, but the key is, where's your heart? Are you living? Are you doing the best you can? Are you living out of love for the Lord and aiming in the right direction? Paul teaches in the book of Romans about the spirit versus the flesh, and we're going to struggle with the flesh. But how do we deal with it? He's going to talk a little bit more in chapter 12 of Romans about renewing your mind. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You're in prayer. You study the Word of God. And then you also, the third part of that is, you go about doing the things you know. And when you fill your life with that, you don't have room for the other stuff. Where's your heart? That's always the question. Because your practice is going to reflect your heart. And your practice is going to reflect who your Father really is. Saints inherit the righteousness of God. And that's the beauty of all of this. That sounds kind of harsh until you realize that, yeah, even though we slip up, even though we fall, even though we might even have periods where we're really struggling, we have inherited His righteousness. That the moment that we repent, the moment that we turn our hearts back to Him, He is ready, right there, open arms, and He takes it all away. He already paid for it. The sanctification process, that process of being set apart and made holy, will go on as long as you live on this earth. It takes time. But the sinner isn't trying to go in that direction. That's why I say you're not a sinner. Yes, you commit sins, but you're not a sinner. You're not trying to live that way. The sinner follows the original rebel. Now, obviously, sin is not okay. But the final definer. And then he goes on to want to give us one more clue, one more way that you can tell apart. The final definer is love. It was God's love that saved us in the first place and redeemed us in the first place. It is our joy and our duty to love Him and to love each other as He loved us. Oh, how great a love the Father has given us that we can be called children of God. You know, our earthly fathers, Maybe the memories are good, maybe they're not. After all, nobody's perfect. Even those of us who had wonderful relationships with our Father can probably remember some times where things were a little bit rough, because they're human. But whatever your Father is or was like, let God show you what a perfect Father is like. He loves you, because that's who He is. Nothing can stop Him from loving you. What is that verse that we love to quote from Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 30? I'm just going to read that part. Verses 38 and 39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." For an example, for an understanding of what that love is like, I could preach a whole, I could get going again for another hour on that. I won't do it. But, 1 Corinthians 13, we were just reading that. We were just watching our wedding video this morning, where we read from that as part of the ceremony. And as we got through saying our vows and everything, those allergies really acted up. I had to go get me a Kleenex. But just delighting in that love. That yes, there's a romantic love, but there's a deeper love that comes from God and that's given to us that allows us to stick through the times when maybe things aren't what they should be, and to be committed. It's because of the love that the Father gave to us. His love protects us, and we know this, and we trust Him, even when it doesn't seem like it's so. Even when it seems like it's not true, remember your future. Have that eternal perspective. Know that this is temporary and that what awaits you is so much more wonderful that you can't even comprehend it. He gave it all to save us. We can give a little bit to learn and grow and become what He wants us to be. Everything that you experience here has a purpose in eternity. He provides for us. Says He knows what we need even before we ask Him. Also knows what we don't need. He knows what we need better than we do. So because of that, we don't always get what we think we need. But remember, once again, what awaits us? The ultimate, irreplaceable gift. He teaches us. He teaches us through the gift of His written word, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. John 16:13, Jesus says He will guide you into all truth. And yes, through experience. We have to be careful and make sure that we're learning what He wanted us to learn from that experience. We should apply that with some wisdom. And yes, He disciplines us. He says that's a mark. Hebrews tells us that's a mark of being a true child. If you're not ever getting any discipline, you're not really a child of God. But we should also know that if the discipline of the Lord is what we're experiencing, we're not going to have to wonder about it. We're not going to have to try and figure out whether that's what's going on, what that's really, you know, if God were to act like that, that's abuse. That's not punishment. When your parents punished you, you knew what it was for. You knew why. And God is a perfect father. He is going to make sure that that you understand what's going on. He's not an abusive father. He's a loving father. I think a lot of times, and I know I say this a lot, but a lot of times it's not he's not actively having to do anything. We get punished just because the world works the way the world works. And when we do things his way, it goes better. When we do things some other way, it doesn't go so well. But that ties back again to the reality. The fact that he does use discipline ties back again to the reality that, yeah, we still mess up. It's not a matter of now we're perfect. We're still being perfected. But he also pursues us. You remember the story of the lost sheep and the prodigal son in Luke 15. He is actively seeking us out. He sent Jesus to die on a cross for us, and he calls us all to be part of his family. So what do we do? I ask a question, and I've asked the question of myself too. How well am I representing him? If I look back at some of the things I said and did over the past few years, I have to think, well, you know what, Lord, I didn't. That's not really how you would, that's not how you would act. I'm supposed to be your child. I'm supposed to be responding the way you would. I'm supposed to represent you. I want to represent my father well. Do we act like him? Do we have integrity? Do we do what we say we're going to do? Do we love like him? Yeah, well, we're all going to mess up. But it's a sad thing when God's children draw attention to themselves for their misbehavior. We see now the fruits of that being borne out, even in our own organization. What's happened at the at the top of the house, if you will, with the Southern Baptist Convention. We're dealing now with things that were not handled properly the first time. And now we're reaping the results. Some things just ought not to be. But let us resolve to love our Father well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you first loved us, and that's the only reason we can. Thank you that you have paved the way, that you have made it possible, that you have adopted us into your family. I pray, Lord, that everyone, regardless of their situation here on earth, will come to feel that love from their Heavenly Father. And that you will use us as individuals and as a church body to spread that love. In Jesus' name, amen.